Well, I got another slideshow here. Hopefully that helps the kids follow along as well. Henry, can you see what that says? He has risen. Remember last week I said when we read that Jesus died and he was on the cross, remember when he died? There was another part to the story, so we didn't have to be sad all week because we know there's a good ending to the story. And that's what we're going to be looking at this week. So he has risen. And I want us to be thinking, next slide, how might the people who love Jesus felt after he died? Okay, I want us to get there emotionally. You think of all the good things Jesus did and said and what he brought to people and gave them hope and life and healing and all sorts of things. And they're thinking he's the promised one. He's the one that's going to save us. And now they watched him die this terrible death, executed by the Romans on a cross, and he's dead. They know just because it happened long ago doesn't mean the people are stupid, right? They know when someone's dead and they see Jesus dead and they're wondering, what's going on here? I thought he was the promised Messiah. And it looks like evil has won again. If Jesus wasn't the answer, is there any hope for us? We've seen him raise the dead, but now he's dead. He can't raise himself. And imagine what Peter felt. He's feeling the same thing as everyone else, but he denied Christ. That's the last thing he did before Christ died. Just imagine the weight everyone is feeling as Jesus died on the cross. So we're going to start out in Mark 15, verse 42. And we're just going to read this in sections here. So it says, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid." All right, so first of all, next slide here. Who was Joseph of Arimathea? Isn't that kind of cool? They always get the last name of the town they're from, right? So, kids, a man named
Joseph.
Good job. Of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Who is this guy? Well, in Matthew 27, it says that he was a rich man. He was a wealthy man. And it says here, too, that he is a respected member of the council. Remember when we talked about the Jewish council before? A lot of corrupt people, right? Politically, religiously. They are the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes. Remember we described all of them? And here we have a respected member of that council. And he's going. But it also says he was looking for the kingdom of God. So God has people, even in the corrupt culture of the Sanhedrin, he's got people for himself. They're looking for him, and God is pursuing them as well. And it says, Joseph took courage, and he went to Pilate and asked for the body. So he wants to respectfully bury Jesus, because Jesus means a lot to him as well. And in John 19, it also says he went with Nicodemus. Do you remember that story from John 3? When Nicodemus, also a Pharisee, went to Jesus and was asking about the kingdom of God. So Joseph and Nicodemus go to Pilate and ask for the body. And when they went to anoint the body, it says in John 19 that Nicodemus had brought along 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, okay, to take care of the body and prepare it for burial. So these two men were very bold in going to Pilate, right, the most powerful man in the region at the time, and asking, can we have that, you know, from Pilate's perspective, that criminal's body? Can we have it? It had to be very bold, and they were probably very nervous to do that. So, next slide. Was Jesus really dead? This matters, okay? Because there's some theories out there that say, well, he just passed out. And then he woke up a couple days later and things like that. I don't think all the stuff we talked about last week, someone going through what Jesus did, could just pass out and be fine and walk out of a tomb a couple days later, right? Jesus was really dead. And another thing, I got these three guys, you might not know who they are from the paintings, but each one of them, as we read in the story here, they're referring to Jesus as being dead, okay? So we need to take that in consideration. Joseph goes and asks Pilate for the body of Jesus, right? It's not like, hey, can I wheel Jesus out on a gurney and take him home? No, he's asking for the body. He's referring to Jesus as being dead. The centurion. It says here in verse 44, Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. So Pilate's saying, all right, my main soldier, guy in charge of overseeing this whole execution, I'm checking with you, is he dead? That was what he was sentenced to. We need to make sure that he fulfilled the sentence. And the centurion tells him in verse 45, he learned from the centurion that he was dead and granted the corpse to Joseph. So we have Joseph, who's referring that he's dead, the centurion. Remember, it's their job to kill people. They know what they're doing. Okay? And he says, Jesus is dead. And son, Pilate trusts him, and Pilate knows what a dead body is too. And he says, okay, Joseph, you can take the corpse. So, kids, Joseph took Jesus' body and laid him in a, good job, Oscar, that had been cut out of a rock. So, in our culture, we bury people in the ground or have them cremated. In this culture, they would place people in rock tombs, okay? So what was the tomb like? We have a picture here. We don't know exactly if this is the tomb or not, but it would be something like this. You see that there's a big rock, and they cut a hole in it, and there's a stone, okay? So they put the body inside the little tomb and then seal it up with a stone, okay? So, verse 46, Joseph bought a linen shroud and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of a rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. So kids, again, your questions are coming fast today. Joseph put something against the entrance of the tomb. Circle what it is. Okay, so we have people witnessing this whole thing. They see Jesus is really dead. They see, we have women here in verse 47. They see where he was laid. He's really buried. This is the end. Say goodbye, right? Let's see what happens next. Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And they said to them, and he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And we're going to stop there, okay? So, after the Sabbath, remember it was the day of preparation when we started reading here? So what they would do in this culture, they couldn't do mostly anything on the Sabbath. They would need the day before, the day of preparation, to prep everything for the Sabbath. So they wouldn't be working on the Sabbath. So you can imagine, Jesus died, and this is the afternoon, right, when he passed away, and now they have to get the whole body ready and buried before the Sabbath starts, before the sun goes down. So there's not much time. So we don't know here if they're going after the Sabbath to finish the job, or if each one of the women are maybe kind of wanting to, you know, in our culture, we might go and place flowers or something at a grave. Maybe each one of them want to put their own little touch on Jesus' burial. But either way, they want to go there and finish burying and anointing Christ. So, kids, very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen, who went to the tomb?
The women.
The women. Good job. All right, but there is a problem. Remember this tomb? What's this?
Stone.
It's a stone, right? This would be rolled to the entrance of the tomb so smells can't get out, so animals can't get in, so people can't get in and steal things, so no one can come out, right? All right, but the women know that there's this big stone that's rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb, and as they're walking there, they're saying to themselves, all right, we're going to finish the job. We're going to anoint his body. We're going to lay spices there, but we have a problem. We can't roll that stone. We can't do it. So, how much do you think the stone weighed? So just looking at this picture, you see how big that is. How much do you think it weighed? Any guesses? Oscar? 1,000? Oscar? More than an elephant? Like a garbage truck and an elephant? Well, I don't know if it's quite that much, but a lot of scholars think that the stones used in tombs like these would be about 4 to 6 feet in diameter. They would be about 1 to 2 inches thick and weigh between 1 and 2 tons. So between 2,000 and 4,000 pounds. And you got to imagine these women are going up to the tomb and they're like, okay, we got to finish the job, but we can't move a stone that big, okay? And a lot of times, it would be at a slight angle so that the stone would roll down and it would be harder to push back up, okay? So this was professionally done. And in Matthew 27, it also says the Roman seal was placed on it, okay? So this isn't just a roll the stone problem. This is Rome stamped its approval on this stone. And they're saying Rome stands behind this thing being sealed. So if you open this, you're going against Rome. Does that make sense? And it also says the Pharisees were worried about the disciples stealing the body, so they asked Pilate, can you place 2 soldiers on by the tomb? So not only was there a big stone, and it's got the seal of Rome, so if you went against the seal of Rome, there would be punishment for you. There's also 2 soldiers guarding this tomb. So maybe the women are thinking, well, we can maybe talk the guards into just rolling it for us and we can finish our job. But they get up there, and what happened? Misha?
There was no soldiers.
The soldiers passed out. Yeah, they were laying there passed out. And the stone was rolled back, right? Problem fixed. Right? This is good news. And they get up there, and next slide. There's a young man. Okay, so verses 4 and 5. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. So imagine walking into the tomb. You have to kind of stoop down, get in there, and all of a sudden you look up. Where's the body? There's a guy sitting there, and we don't recognize him. It's a young man dressed in white. Is it an angel?
Yes.
Might be, right? He's wearing a white robe. I think he was waiting for them to show up. He's just sitting there, just waiting, excited to tell them. Okay?
That Jesus
is raised, yeah. And what one thing that struck out to me here, the last time we read about a young man, it was Mark running away naked in the garden. Do you remember that? Ashamed. Not covered, just running in fear. And here we have a young man clothed in white, bearing good news. And they're maybe not related at all, but maybe they are. And the contrast is, before Christ died, we were all in shame. And after, we can be clothed in white and bearing good news. Okay? So, verses 6 and 7, what does the young man say? He says to them, to the women, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So notice, he doesn't refer to Jesus as Jesus the Son of God. He's saying Jesus of Nazareth. Why do you think he's saying that, using that title? I think it's not because it's just some grand thing that happened in the heavens. It's saying, no, the Jesus, the man, actually raised from the dead. You remember Jesus of Nazareth? He's the great one. He is fully raised as a man. He's not a spirit. You will see him physically. So kids, your question there, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. Good job, Mira. He is not here. And then he goes and says, go tell the disciples and Peter. And remember, all the disciples fled in the garden when Jesus was arrested. They were all running away, scared. And Peter, later on, he slowly crept up to the inner court where Jesus was under trial, and he denied him. So Peter is kind of hanging around, but he's kind of still scared, and he denied Jesus three times. And I think this young man is saying, Peter's going to have an even harder time accepting this, and I'm going to single him out. Go tell the disciples and Peter, Jesus is risen. He wants to see him. Okay? So, where are you going to see Jesus? Galilee. We're going to go back a couple chapters and read one verse here in Mark 14. This is when Jesus foretold Peter's denial. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" But then the next verse, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." This is one of the last things he said to them. Don't worry, I'm going to die, but then I'm going to go meet you in Galilee. And I'm sure at the time, they're probably all wondering, well, that does not make sense. Jesus, sometimes you just talk and we don't understand what you're saying. But now, we have a young man saying the same thing. Remember what he told you? He'll meet you in Galilee. So, next slide. What was the reaction of the women? They were scared, right? Verse 8, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Wouldn't you guys be? Right? If you went to a gravesite that you saw your friend buried in a couple days before, and you see there's just an empty hole in the ground, no casket, no body, and all of a sudden a young man comes walking up behind you and says, "Your friend's not here. He's going to meet you in your hometown." Right? We'd all be like, whoa. We'd be astonished. We'd be afraid. Who is this guy? What just happened? This isn't normal. And these women go running away, afraid. And when it says they said nothing to anyone, I don't think that means forever, right? Because they ended up telling the disciples right away. But I think as they're leaving the tomb, as they're leaving that area, they're not talking to anyone who's saying hi to them on the road. They're just in awe of what has happened, and they need to go back and tell the disciples. So, the leader they trusted was murdered. They saw him put in a tomb with a heavy stone and guards. No one has taken that body. And then they get out there, and the tomb is open. There's an angel sitting there, and Jesus isn't there. And this is where Mark ends. Will anyone believe these women? Right? In this culture, women's testimony is not as credible. But yet, Jesus chooses to let them be the first ones to hear the good news. And this is where Mark ends the story. Why would Mark end the story this way? It's kind of weird, isn't it? But I think there's sometimes we watch those movies where it's like, wow, that ending blew me away, but there's got to be more here, right? You're kind of bothered, like, tell me the rest. What happens next? And I think that's maybe where Mark is ending this story and saying, this is what happened. I want you to be anxious for more. And the story will keep getting told. But let's read on here because there's a little bit more in our Bibles. Do you guys have this little mark here that says some of the earliest manuscripts do not include 16:9 through 20? Do you have that? Okay. So as you can see, there's more to this story, but the earliest manuscripts did not have this. So next, okay, Don is ahead of things. Good job. How do we approach and apply Mark 16:9 through 20? So the earliest manuscripts do not include these verses. Over 100 other manuscripts do not include these verses. The writing style is much different. Okay, so we can conclude Mark probably did not write what we're going to read next. Okay, but as we also said, there's a weird, abrupt ending at verse 8. And I think the people that were compiling the scriptures together and going through the manuscripts and all that, they're saying, I think people are really going to be bothered by the way this ends. Let's fit something else in there. Okay, so next slide. We're going to read this. So starting in verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them, as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Can you guys, even reading that in English, you can just kind of tell it's just written different, isn't it? So, what do we do with all this? Well, we can rely on the other gospel accounts, right? Matthew, Luke, and John. And in the other gospel accounts, the women did report this news to the disciples. Jesus did appear to the two disciples on the road. Jesus did appear to the 11 disciples in a locked room. And Jesus also commissions them to preach the gospel to the world. So there's nothing in this section here that would go against other scriptures, correct? In Acts, we see people were baptized and saved. People, the disciples cast out demons. They spoke in new tongues. Paul was bitten by a deadly serpent and lived, and the sick were healed. So again, there's nothing in these verses that you would say it doesn't align with other scriptures. Even though Mark may have not have written this, we can trust these scriptures. It's good. It's okay that it's in our Bible. Okay? So, next slide. These signs will accompany those who believe. Don asked me earlier, it made me laugh, if I was going to bring a live snake in here for the kids. But I'm not going to, just a picture. You guys, you've all seen these things, and you've seen it in the news where there's some churches or denominations or whatever that take a couple of these verses and they make a big deal about them, okay? And like I said, I think we can trust these verses. But I don't think we need to be holding live rattlesnakes here in church, right?
Thank you.
So I told Don when I sent him the slideshow, I'm like, if you look at slide 13, don't be alarmed. I'm not going to teach you anything weird. But we do want to be thinking, okay, why is it in here? Why did someone write that? What does that mean? These signs will accompany those who believe. I think it's saying these things could happen. If you're going out into the world and proclaiming the gospel and doing all these things for Christ, you will face many dangers, right? You'll be facing, you could face poisonous serpents and drinking poison. You don't know what other people are going to do to persecute you or what you're going to face when you go proclaim the gospel. But I will be with you, and I will help you do the mission well. That doesn't mean that there's never going to be danger, right? You might face it, but the Lord's going to be with you. So we don't have to do anything weird and invite danger. It means the Lord is with us and will protect us, okay? And we hear sometimes in the news, many times actually, if you follow these guys, a lot of them end up getting bit and die. So I just think, okay, you can do that if you want, but I just don't think it's wise, right? We will not be doing that at Cornerstone Church St. Paul. Thank you. All right, next slide. What does this mean for us today? This whole thing that we read. This is the end of the story in Mark. And we have some other things that happened after what Mark wrote. What does this all mean for us? I think when we first think about Joseph of Arimathea, I have hope. I am excited that God has people in all places that he's working in their hearts. Right? So, most of the time we're reading, it's the lowly and broken and things that are coming to the Lord. But he also has people in the Sanhedrin, the group of people that mostly hate Jesus. He has people there that he's pursuing and saving and using for his purposes. And that gives me hope in our culture, whether you're rich or poor, in high positions or low positions, God is gathering people to himself and using people of all statuses for his purposes. Amen? Okay. The other thing. God kept his promise. Right from Genesis 3, we see God make a promise. I'm going to send a Savior. And all throughout all this scripture, we're waiting. Where is he? We finally see Jesus doing it. He finished it. He died. He became sin. He took all our sin on himself so that he can save us and be glorified. And he can bring us who are in faith to be glorified with him. Okay? So God kept his promise, and that gives us reason right there just to worship God. He keeps his promises, and he is good. And lastly, I think we can trust Jesus' words. When Jesus says in chapter 14, I'm going to die, don't worry, I'll meet you in Galilee. And it happens, we can trust everything else Jesus says too. If he can pull that off, we can trust anything he says, right? Right, kids? All right. So, I got a couple more slides. Can we see Jesus' tomb today? I know Rob has been to Israel. I don't know if anyone else here has been. These are the two places where they think Jesus was possibly laid in the tomb. This is the garden tomb, and this is the Holy Sepulchre. So, can we go see the tomb today? Well, you could go to Israel and you could see either one of these things. But the problem is, next slide, he's not here. He's risen. So I find this frustrating, but at the same time exciting, because it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter if it was the garden tomb or the Holy Sepulchre. He's not there. He's risen. That's the good news. So we can go there and visit and be like, wow, maybe this is it. Maybe it's another place entirely. But the fact is, you can't find the body of a guy who's been risen. And that's the good news. Right? That should cause us to want to worship and praise and give us purpose in life. He's alive and he gives me life. That's good news. Let's pray.